Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Amen. Morning, everybody. How are we doing? What a wonderful time of worship. Just need to arrange my goodies here. What an awesome time of worship to be able to look at, like Brad was praying now, look at him rather than ourselves, and we completely washed all over again, and he rinses us in a sense. Coming to a place like this in the mornings on a Sunday is to just stand before him and just let him rinse you. And I want to encourage you this morning, come and look at him before you look at you. And when we look at him, we become completely insignificant, and he becomes significant in that moment. Amen. So this morning, I want to pick up, you're right, sure, this is quite high. Can you all see me behind the music stand here? Yeah, so this morning I want to pick up on a point that Tyron Daniels challenged us with a couple of weeks ago when he was with us earlier this month. As you should know, we as a local church, we part in partnership with NCMI, which is New Covenant Ministries International. And so Tyron, along with his wife Nicole, lead the NCMI translocal team. And as a local church, we, along with hundreds of other churches all over the world, partner together with this NCMI team. And it's a privilege to be on mission, not only with this like-minded team, but like-hearted team, especially given their apostolic heart and passion for planting churches in every city across the globe. And so one of Tyron's points that was really highlighted to us as a leadership team was that point where he said, God didn't give the city to the church, but rather he gave the church for the city. God didn't give the city to the church, but rather he gave the church for the city. It was a huge statement. It kind of hit us right in our hearts, and we thought, gee, that's challenging. He just kind of threw it out there. And it's really great when the apostolic come in to just digest a couple of things that get said. And as I started to do so and dig deeper into this and started asking the Lord, why did you give the church for the city and not the city for the church? And so in this dialogue with the Lord, we had the privilege of going away last weekend. He started to lead me to various scriptures within the Word that show us the reason why he gave the church for the city, which is what I want to share with you this morning. And after going through these scriptures and identifying the why, I thought it'd be good and helpful for us as a church to make a connection between why the church is called for the city and what does being the church for the city actually look like. And that's the process that I want to go through this morning with you. If we're good, you happy to go on that journey with me? You're all kind of looking at me like I'm some strange guy in some army gear. Are you good? We're all good. God is on his throne. Jesus is king. Amen. Cool. So, whilst most biblical cities were a lot smaller in various ways, they weren't too different from our modern-day cities that we live in today. There were a lot of similarities between old biblical cities and the cities that we live in. And the issues and the problems that they had were very, very similar to the city issues that we have. Throughout the Bible, cities, even the holy city of Jerusalem, were sinful, idol-worshipping cities, representing the very core of rebellious nations, in fact. Some of you may know I'm a PR guy, I'm a media guy, and when I look at some of the reputations of some of the biblical cities, they didn't exactly have the best reputation. In fact, it would be a complete PR nightmare for any agency to manage the reputation of biblical cities if you go through them yourself. It would have been a real struggle for me to be the PR agent for Sidon, which was the city where Jezebel came from. You can imagine what a mission that would have been. She stirred up a whole lot of nonsense in the biblical times, and I probably would have pitched for something as precious and little as Bethlehem to be their PR agency, because that's where Jesus was born, and it would have been a really, really cool angle to go at it. But anyway, so we know that many of the biblical cities were known for being rebellion, violence, and literally sin bins of their times. I mean, sulfur rained down on Sodom. Let's not kid ourselves. Jesus pronounced affliction upon Chorazin and Bethsaida. The city itself originated in rebellion against God. That's how it started. And so there were concentrations of oppression, corruption, bloodshed, as well as paganism and immorality. Biblical cities, guys, did not have a very good rep out there, which is not too dissimilar of our cities today. I mean, you know, when you go to a wedding and that cheesy wedding MC says, anybody here from Boksburg? Oh, shame. It's the same kind of thing. It's like you say to yourself, what's wrong with my city? And you've got to look at the reputation of our city. And it's almost as though the church would be better off back in biblical times of standing a safe distance and issuing almost prophetic warnings to that city and then sheltering them from those fleeing from the city to a safety of God-fearing countrysides. That's the picture that you actually get when you look at what biblical cities look like. And so God's reaction, though, to these cities that we see in Scripture is just like his heart towards us, was not one of anger, slow to anger, but rather compassionate and love, just as he is with us. It appears that he always had a redemptive plan for cities. We see that often in the Word. God's anger may burn against the cities, but his love is also evident in many places. I mean, just look at when God sent Jonah to Nineveh because of his love for that great city. Jesus also wept over Jerusalem. We see that happen in Scripture often. I also believe that God created cities like he did with the garden. We look at in Psalms 107 verse 36 where it says, and there he lets the hungry dwell and they establish a city to live in. He creates a place for people to live in. People like you and I. This is not a foreign concept to us. That we can then dwell in that place and do what? Ultimately bring him glory. That's the purpose of gathering together in a generalized population, is to bring glory to God. In the first prophetic book written by Amos, he shows us that God even destroys cities. So here's the other side of God's heart, is that when God has had enough, God has had enough. And read in Amos 3 verse 6 with me, it says, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to the city unless the Lord has done it? If we just look at what was taking place in these cities, it's not hard for us to wonder why God actually gave the church for the city and not the city for the church. You know why? Was because if he had given the church for the city, if he had given the city for the church, we would have been influenced by the city. And here's the point, is that we're not here to be influenced by our cities. We are here to be the influencers of our city. Amen? So hence Paul's convicting message in Romans 12 verse 2 when he says, do not be conformed to this world. Give me a bit of grace here. Do not be conformed by this city. Do not be conformed by your environment. Not in our judgment, not in our spirit, not in our behavior. And he continues to say there, but what? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. This is not the will of God, that we be imitators of a vain and sinful world. Friends, we can cancel that out of our imaginations, that God has called us to imitate the world. In fact, it's the complete opposite, as we know through so many scriptures that actually teach us we are to be imitators of who? Christ, 100%. So it's not that we go and imitate the things of our city. And so we see in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. The things that we were of the city have passed away within us as the chosen people of God. And new things have come to us. New ways. Not old ways. Not the ways of the city. It's not the will of God that we walk and talk like the cities. It's God's way that we walk and talk as Christ taught us to walk and talk in the city. Amen? We call to be different to the city. We're not here to look like the city. We're not here to walk like the city. Paul even instructs the church of Ephesus, if you go with me to Ephesians 5, verse 16 to 18. Excuse me. One of those moments that you just got to deal with. Ephesians 5, verse 16 to 18, if you're there with me. Redeeming the time. So there's this urgency. Redeeming. Right? The word is redeem it. Quick. You know, you get those vouchers online, probably on Facebook. Redeem this now. It means redeeming the time. There's an urgency. Why? Because the days are evil, friends. The world is in a bad place. Our cities are corrupt. Therefore, do not be foolish. Forgive my language. Don't be stupid. But understand what the Lord's will is. Understand it. Do not get drunk on wine like the city people, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Not partially, kind of filled. Filled with the Spirit. As believers, friends, Jesus gives us an urgent choice between being friends with the ways of the world or friends with Him and pursuing His world. That's the choice that's before us at all times. And it's an urgent choice that we're given. Jesus says to us in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Not what the city commands us to do. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing." Friends, we know what our master is doing. We know what he's about. We don't have to guess it. We know that he is about who? The Father's business. And if the Father's business is about the city, then that is what we should be about. We are not about the city's business. We are not influenced by the things that the city tell us to do. We are influenced by the things that God tells us to be interested in. Amen? So it's clear, friends, throughout the scriptures that God wishes to transform cities by destroying every sinful practice within them and replace them with the worship of Him. Even with the holy city of Jerusalem as the prominent example, He will restore that Jerusalem one day. It's a prophetic picture of saying that city will be restored. How? By you and I. By His church. That's how it's going to happen. And His plan is to do so only using us. The actual body of His Son Jesus here on earth. Believers, saints that are completely enamored with Jesus, being His hands, being His feet, bringing and being the gospel for the city. Not doing the gospel for the city. It's even the wrong verb. You can't do the gospel. You are called to be the gospel. We are called to be the gospel in our cities. You can't do the gospel. It's completely impossible. You've got to be transformed from within, and so we are called to be the gospel in our city. Jesus is central to God's plan for the city. We are a component of that plan. But Christ is the center of it all. We don't become the center of it all. We don't become what it's about for the city. We are part of Jesus' plan. It's not our plan for the city. It's Jesus' plan. We don't hashtag it. We don't tag onto it and say, "This is what we want for the city." No. Lord Jesus, on our knees before you, what do you want for your city, for the city that you gave us? James also poses that same choice between the world and God's will when speaking to the Jewish Christians. So go with me to James 4, verse 4. This is how harsh he is. "You adulteress! Eesh! Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world renders himself an enemy of God." I don't know about you friends, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. I'm sorry if I'm really loud. Maybe if you want to turn me down, Rudy, you're welcome to, but I'm quite comfortable getting a couple of points across here. There's a choice that must be made. Friends, I'm passionate about this morning. There's a choice that needs to be made between friendship with God and a friendship with the things of this world. We can't skirt on the things of this city. We can't skirt on it. If we skirt on it, we become friends with it. And we're not called to be friends with the things of the city. Nor of the ways of this world. But this doesn't mean that we hate the people of the city. It's the things of the city that we are not to conform to. Amen? You see, Jesus says He's calling us, His church, to be for the people of the city and not for the patterns of the city. I'll say that again. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, His church, we are to be for the people of the city and not for the patterns of the city. Are we getting this? I'm not looking for amens. I'm looking at your facial expressions. Do we understand that we are not for the patterns of the city? Yeah, got it. Cool. Then I will move on. Jesus says to the apostles, even in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should" what? "Go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide." That's what He's called us to. Understanding and walking in our true identity as the church of the city, gives us a greater passion for the city. If we understand our identity as the church, it gives us that greater passion for the city. Having understood somewhat of a picture here, it's clear why God gave the church for the city. And we begin to ask ourselves, what does this picture of the church actually look like when we start being the church for the city? And so I'm following in Brad's preaching footsteps this morning. I love Brad's preaching style. It's completely my vibe. So we're going with alliterations this morning. Forgive me, I know. But I've got a couple of P's that we're going to run through. Only four. And when I get to the third, I'll tell you that the fourth is coming so that you get excited that I'm almost closing, all right? So these are the four P's that I see as us being the church for the city. And the first P for me is the most important, as it lays the foundation of us knowing, first and foremost, friends, that we have been purchased for the city. We have been purchased by God at the highest price, like we sung this morning. We have been joined to Jesus as one. One spirit, one price. It was the highest price, and we are now one body with Christ. We've been purchased. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, I know the context of what Paul was primarily referring to here has been seen as honoring God with your body. But honoring God with your body is also seen and understood that our bodies have been redeemed for His good deeds. They're not bought for our deeds and the things that we need to do with. He has bought our bodies. They've been purchased. Our bodies are a place where God dwells and are sacred for His use, not our own. Amen? Paul tells us in Titus 2 verse 14, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. There it is, friends. Lawlessness. What is that? The things of the city. Loose. Completely out of control. Frees us from the ways of the city. Frees us from the lawlessness of the city. And to what? And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. We are not our own. He's zealous for good deeds through our bodies that He's purchased. One of Paul's reasons for writing Romans 8 was to give us, the church, believers of Jesus Christ, the assurance that we belong to Him for all eternity. It's not going to be that when we die here on earth, that was it. Game over. Thanks. You've done your job. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. No, it's for an eternity that He's purchased us. Go with me to Romans 8 verse 9. Forgive me if I'm flying through scripture here. I've got about 45. Romans 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. There's the eternal factor. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Thank you. Paul is saying in this chapter that if God's Spirit dwells in you, you actually belong to Christ. And though your physical body will die, we will all die one day, God will raise your body from the dead. When we put our trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we change from living in the realm of according to the flesh to what? According to the Spirit. Amen? Charles Spurgeon calls Romans 8 verse 9 one of the most solemn texts in the whole Bible. And this is what he says. It is so sweeping. It deals with us all, and it deals with the most important point about us. For to belong to Christ is the most essential thing for time and eternity. We are called to be the church for the city that lives with this daily reminder of the truth. I am not my own. We now belong to Christ. With the overwhelming power and presence of the Holy Spirit working through us, so we find ourselves being the church for the city. Friends, if we truly understand that we've been purchased at the highest heavenly price, we begin witnessing at whatever it costs for the gospel. Like Brad mentioned last week, that even if we've been wronged and we're in the right, we turn the other cheek. almost that we would rip off, as Brad was saying, we had let our beards be ripped off our faces. Because we understand the cost, we understand the sacrifice, and we understand what we call to. It's no problem. Reject me, hate me, city. Tear my beard off, no problem. Why? Because we understand. We understand what we've been called for the city for. For the sake of the gospel. When we understand this price, we contemplate the price of our witness at beginning to deny at every opportunity possible any ungodliness, any worldly desire, and start actually being the city for the church for the city as opposed to doing the church thing for the city. It's a major paradigm shift when we understand the price and know that we've been bought for the city. It becomes a life-transforming principle when we apply it in our lives. We are not our own, friends. We belong to Christ. God is for the city, therefore we are for the city. The second P is that we are called to continually pray for the city. I don't think I need to stand here, friends, and tell you that our world, our country, our nation, our city, our suburbs, our communities are in a disaster. They are in a complete mess out there. You just have to open up Facebook or read the newspaper or watch that show on a Sunday night with the dreadful 20-year-old intro music. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that sounds like Carter. You just have to watch that one night. And you'll see that our nation, okay, is in a complete state of disaster. Complete state of disaster. But as the church given for the city, we are continually praying for God's transforming power through our cities. Pray that these things that we see out there, that are happening in our city, that are happening in our nations, that are happening in the cities of the world, that we would stop and realize that God is in control, and we would pray that these things would stop in our city. That's what we call to do. When we are a church that are found in devoted prayer times, it changes the spiritual atmosphere of our city, and it causes the city to be impacted by the presence of God. That's what it does. As a church, we are called to pray that the supernatural power, the resurrection power, flows through our city. And it affects it on every single level. That's what we're called to do. Friends, our homes are supposed to be a place where the lost can come into and pray. And we pray for them. Our cities are filled with spiritually homeless people that don't know who they are and where they're going in life. We've got boys from as young as 6 years old, not knowing whether they're a girl or boy. They're confused. And vice versa. Just the other day, I walked through a bathroom. I walked past a bathroom sign at a gym with the red logo. And they've now put up a bathroom sign at one of the bathrooms that they've converted, and it says, gender neutral bathroom. Our city is in a mess. I can guarantee you that. Our city has an identity crisis. Our cities are looking for an identity, and God has given us, the church, the perfect identity to give to the city. We are called to be the church for the city that gives them Jesus to restore their identity. When we call for our gatherings of corporate prayer time, come. Come. There's no life groups. There's no reason why you shouldn't be here. You're bunking. You're scoring a Wednesday. It's not right. I also want to score a Wednesday, but I don't. Why? Because we are for the city. When we gather next week here at the church, at 7 o'clock, you will see that we pray for the city's destiny. We pray for the power of God to be released over our city. Church, we need to prophesy over our city. We need to declare life over the city of Johannesburg that we've been given. We've been given. Prayer has to be a priority for us. Prayer over our city has to be a priority. We are called to this. In Acts 1 verse 14, it says, they are all joined together constantly in prayer. In 10 days' time, they would experience the life-changing occasion of the Spirit pouring out its power. But leading up to that point, they did what? They continued in prayer. The church in Acts prayed with persistency, intensity, and in unity.
Consistency is the key. What is happening in another city isn't necessarily, friends, a priority for us to pray in our city by our church. Are you okay with that? We've got to be on the same page when it comes to what we see as a priority of what we're praying for. So that why? Our prayers are constant. That our prayers are consistent. Brad touched on it last week. We also don't have to gather together for the prayer for our city to be effective. These are great things for our nation. These are awesome things. But to get together like that for the prayers to be effective, I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. What I do see in scripture is that the church is in constant, intense, united prayer for its city. Why? Because God gave the church for its city. Amen? Individual prayers. Guys, don't get me wrong. Individual prayers is part of what God wants to use in our churches. And then we gather together corporately. Like Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 18, that we should pray at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit that is almost like, as we know from the scriptures, praying the perfect will of the Father. How much more perfect do you want to pray? Pray in the Spirit in the car. Pray in the Spirit when your colleague has stepped out the office for a ciggy. Or have enough boldness, ask for God to give you courage, and ask Him to pray with you for the city. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. The third P is that we are called to be protectors of the city. I promised you at this point I'd let you know that this is the third one. I've only got one more after this. Isaiah 62 verse 6. I've posted a watchman on your walls. Jerusalem, where we see Jerusalem, we know God's referring to us. Day and night they keep it, praying, calling out, and reminding God to remember it. Friends, we are called to be watchmen for the city of Johannesburg. Neighborhood watchmen. Is anybody here on a neighborhood watch? Put your hand up. We know who you are. Walk around with a torch. There we go. You're a very, very good Christian, Ian. Well done. I would almost have put you on the list, Fenton, for sure. Anybody else on a watchman? Neighborhood watch. Come on, don't be shy. It's not corny. It's what we call to do, friends. We call to be neighborhood watch. Neighborhood watch. City watchmen. We call to bring peace to our city. In being the church for the city, we watch over her, friends. We're in love with her. We love our city. We protect her. We will defend her. We don't allow negativity to be spoken over her or the people in the city. We don't rant on Facebook about her. Instead, what? We pray for her. We love her. We defend her. We don't allow things to be spoken over our city that we don't agree with. We stand for that and we say, no, that is not our city. God has given us as a church that city and we love her. Amen? We are called to be passionate about our city. People are attracted to passion. When we're excited about something, passionate about something, it draws people in. Let's be passionate again about our city. God wants us to seek the welfare of our city. His instructions to Jeremiah were not to attack or to retreat or get into the ghetto, but to seek the city's welfare. Go with me to Jeremiah 29 verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. When we pray for our city, when we defend our city, when we are for the city, so we prosper when she prospers. You can, for a second, reflect without condemnation as to why our city is in the way that it is. If we look at ourselves for a second and say, how did we allow it to get there? Without condemnation, without conviction, I ask you that. The world is yet to see, friends, a mature church that regards the welfare of the city rather than that of its own comforts and its own needs. Isaiah 58 is a significant passage in understanding God's desire to see His church being for the city. Jump with me to Isaiah 58 verse 12. Your people, us, it's a prophetic picture now. Your people, us, will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. It's us. We're part of that. And listen what the prophet says here. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of street dwellings. That is what we will be called. We will be called as the church, the people that went and repaired homes. Obviously, not Bob the Builder. Spiritually speaking, we are going into the homes of our city and we are repairing those homes. We are repairing broken walls that have had that have taken place around our families. We are taking down walls that the city has put around the homes of our city and brought conviction and condemnation and identity that's not actually theirs. And we say, take that wall down. It's not of what God's will for your life is. And we start to help with the Spirit of God rebuild that home with the correct walls around it so that that home can have the correct identity around it. Amen? And lastly, as I come to the fourth point, I've combined four and five because I know you'd kill me if I had 5 points. I've combined it into, we as the church position ourselves to provide for the city. And there's two ways that we position ourselves to provide. Firstly, is in person we serve the city. And second, we provide financially for the city. Touching very quickly on the first one of personally serving the city, we make ourselves available to the city. We are called to be a living sacrifice for the city. We put ourselves in a position to serve the city. Not the other way around, friends, where the city is serving us as the church. In Romans 12 verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's in view of his mercies, by the goodness of his love and grace for us, so that we can respond. We can only respond with one that says, Lord, because of what you've done, I'm availing myself as the church, individually and then collectively as the church, to be there wherever you need me. And our cry is, Lord Jesus, use me. Use me, all of me. Not aspects of me, not a part of me, not what I can schedule in on a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. All of me, use me. Why? In view of your mercy on my life. Every aspect of us has to be given to him. Which if in unison of heart, we are able to be collectively used as we provide ourselves for the city that God has called us to be. We are the church for the city that opens our homes to the city. We are the church that are personal. We are the church that are authentic and real with the city. We promote Christ to the city, not ourselves. We are not saviors to the city or for the city. We promote Christ to the city, not ourselves. The city knows fake. If you know Joburg, if you know Sandton, let me tell you something. The city knows fake. So when we come and when we serve, it's an authentic response to the city. Being inauthentic with the city is not helpful, friends. Pretending like we've got it all together is not helping the city. Be real. We are being sanctified towards his likeness. We don't walk in as the second coming of Jesus when we go in and serve the city. We are not Christ. We are part of his body. Be real. Open your doors in a real way. Don't put game face on. It's Wednesday night. Hi, welcome to Life Group. Be real. So say to the Life Group guys, hey guys, I've had a rough day. Before we even start, won't you pray for me? I don't want to afflict, I don't want the things of the city to affect our fellowship together. I'm sorry for a second for being real, but would you mind just praying for me as the Life Group leader? Won't you lay your hands on me? Be real. The city needs a real church. Be vulnerable. We position our families around being there for the church, for the city. We include our children in the mission of being the church for the city. You'll be so surprised what our children can carry if given the correct spiritual context to the mission that we're on. You'll be surprised. We position our businesses around being the church for the city. We move from one place of doing the church thing to being the church with the things that God has given us. I mean, without bringing a generalized accusation or any kind of conviction, but if we had to allow our hearts for a moment, very quickly, to be vulnerable, even in preparing this message, aspects of my own heart were exposed in saying that the typical Sunday of coming to church might look like us rolling up, being really chuffed that our usual car park spot hasn't been taken, and that I managed to quickly squeeze in a free cappuccino from Steve before he rings the bell at 9 o'clock, and then to be quite satisfied to throw down my keys on my regular chair, which I'm quite chuffed that nobody took. And so, whilst in the back of my mind, secretly hoping that my favorite three songs is what Reza is going to be singing this morning. Forgive me for a moment. Forgive me. Also, somewhere in the back of my mind is the expectation that my kids are getting some kind of biblical entertainment. Friends, we're not called to do church like that. We are called to be the church. That is what we're called to be. So I don't want to convict. I don't want to bring any condemnation of how we do it. But we have to leave the place of where I do church to ultimately go and be the church that God has called us to be for the city. Give me some freedom here as well. A little bit of freedom. There might be aspects of our hearts, if you have to be honest, if I'm digging in there, if the Spirit is digging in there, that we might come to church to take and consume. To a certain degree, I'm just saying. Certain degree. I know I can be vulnerable for you. I come sometimes with an aspect of what can I get? Unless I'm totally unique. But guys, there's a default place in all of our hearts that we have to recognize the sensation of doing church that leaves us satisfied. We've got to understand that we don't come, we don't consume, that we are satisfied. Amen? We are here not to do the church thing. We all have aspects of consumerism in our heart. It's an innate society thing that's put onto us. We are here sometimes to consume. In an aspect, just I'm saying, in an aspect. So we've got to challenge ourselves to move from this place of consumerism to being the church for the city. Amen? And so let's allow Jesus to challenge our hearts, and I hope he has done that this morning, in asking that through the power of his Spirit that dwells within us to move us from a place of taking into a position of giving. And lastly, as our hearts are transformed with that revelation in mind, we are called to provide for the city in every way possible. And it goes so much further, friends, than the soup kitchens on street corners and blanket drop-offs 2 weeks before. It's the giving of our tithes. I have to touch on this. To the storehouse. It's offering whatever we have to be used for the city. The call is to give our all, friends. That's what the call is. Many of you know my wife, and she loves to cook, and we have a lot of people through our house. We've got a running Excel spreadsheet. That's how hectic it gets. But often there's leftovers from different times that we've had couples back-to-back on a dinner night. And just being open, you should probably kill me in saying this, but I said to myself, why don't we just use the leftovers? Come on, why not? I mean, no one would know. Now, I know it's last night's meal that you prepared for that family, but no one would really know. Let's be honest, you know, unless you posted it on Facebook or Instagram. Don't worry. For those of you that know my wife well enough would know that she would never allow leftovers to be served. Never. And that's how our response as the church should be to God. In we don't bring our crumbs. Last weekend, Scarlett was saying to me, Dad, I've got this thing in my heart. I said, what's it, sweetheart? She says, God gave me a whole bread loaf, and sometimes I bring in breadcrumbs. We don't bring our breadcrumbs to God. Why? Why do we when we've been given an entire loaf to start with? Wasn't ours. Never ours to begin with. We give it all. Giving back to God what is God's to start with is what we've been called to do. Returning the best of our first fruits. Practically speaking, I don't have time for it now, but that's the gross. That's the one right at the top. That's the one that even before Caesar gets what Caesar's, it's right up there. It's the gross. It's not the last part of what you're able to proportionately give to God to do what God needs to and what God is doing in the city. We give the first of the first fruits that come into our household. We give of the first fruits in our businesses. What aspects of our businesses are kingdom outlets for the church to be for the city? I'm not bringing condemnation this morning or conviction. I'm saying church, as the church, friends, saints, how? Let's look at it together. Let's challenge each other's hearts. How is my business being an outlet for the kingdom? Being a church that provides, giving in obedience with a joyful heart, to bringing our tithe to the storehouse with a joyful heart. That's what he's called from us. It enables the church to do what it needs to do. It's the church for the city doing what it needs to do in the natural so that Jesus, not us, can do what only he can do in the supernatural. That's why we bring what we bring. We don't give our leftovers. We give our first of our all to God. So this morning, church, let's be encouraged with this immense privilege, actually, of being the church for the city. It is a privilege for us to be the church for the city. It's a privilege to us. There are cities in this world that do not have a church yet for them. So furthering our scope and view of what we are church as is that we as a local church can go out to the nations and build up, equip other churches in nations to be the church for that city that they're in. That's the big picture. It's not all about us. It's not all about Glenfinnes, I'm sorry if you live in the area. We love the horses. They are beautiful. They are gorgeous. And we love our community. But we call to something so much greater. We call to the nations and the cities in nations that don't have churches for them yet. That's what we call to. So the 4 points. This is what the key takeouts that you should go home with today. Is we've been purchased for the city. And that we're not our own. We are continually praying for our city. And as the church, we are called to protect her, defend her. And lastly, we are a church that positions ourselves to provide for the city. We know that it's not us, friends, as in you and me physically, but it's in fact Christ that does it through us and in us. We are doing Christ's work. He is within us. We are not within Christ. We are one with Christ in being the church for the city. Go with me very quickly to Ephesians 2 verse 2, 2 verse 10, sorry. For we are his workmanship. A workmanship is something beautiful, something that time has been created to make. That's what a workmanship is, a piece of art. So we are his piece of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul reminded the Galatians of the right heart behind our serving of man. Of being the church for the city. Go with me quickly to Galatians 1 verse 10. It's up on the screen. I want to jump there quickly. And am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If we're still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We are servants of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master. We serve Jesus by being the church for the city. We do not serve ourselves in being the church for the city. We are not servants of the city, but we certainly serve the people of the city. And how do we serve them? How? We bring our all. We give them Jesus because that's what they need. The city doesn't need us. As great as we think we are, as beautiful as we think we are, guess what? They don't need us. They need Jesus. In our elders meeting on Wednesday, we were looking at this study, and one of the local South African theologians put it like this. The servanthood of Christ, right? He says, when we realize how great our King is, we begin to view anything we do in his service as a great honor. How beautiful. In the context of Christ's lordship, servanthood is not a lowly position, friends. It's the highest honor that can be bestowed upon us as the church to be a servant of Christ. And what's the great reward? Why do we do it? Why? Why are we so desperate to be the church for the city? In Matthew 25, verse 21, he has the promise. He has the reward. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." That's what we're after. That's the great reward, is that we will sit with our master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "Lord, I've done all that you've asked me to do as being the church for the city. I've loved her. I've cared for her. I've prayed for her. I've loved one another." We want to be like the servant in Jesus' parable of the 10 servants, being rewarded for good stewardship. Friends, lastly, our attitude needs to match our gratitude of the one we get to serve while being the church for the city. Our attitude must match the gratitude. Amen? Only Jesus can change the city. He told his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." And he also said, "Wait in that city. Stay in that city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power." We don't do it alone. It's his power within us. He empowers us to be the church for the city. It's not by our might, not by our wisdom, not by our strength. Amen? So this morning, I want to pray for us. In a moment, I want to ask you to stand. And I want to ask the Lord Spirit to come upon us this morning in a fresh way, to recommission our hearts. I want to ask the Lord to give us a deep revelation of why we are called to be for the city. I wonder if one of the guys can come up and, like Brad says, tinkle on the guitar. But before that, friends, it's important to understand that there might be a person, there might be a you, sir or ma'am, here this morning, that even this aspect of lordship and Jesus being the Lord in your life, that you don't even see fully in every aspect of what the Lord is. There might be that place in your heart this morning where you might say to yourself, "I'm not too sure if he is my Lord and Savior." Because here's the thing, we have to understand that he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. When we understand that he's Lord of all, we can apply these aspects of what we call to. But until he is Lord of all in your heart and in your life, until that place, until you've sat down and said, "Lord Jesus, I surrender it all to you." That might be you here this morning, sir or ma'am. That you might want to say, "Hilt, that's me." As authentic and as vulnerable as that is, as open as you're going to be right now in this moment, guys might bow their eyes, but actually, what you need, sir and ma'am, is a moment to recognize that you are in need of a Savior. So I'm going to give you a moment. And yes, we can bow heads, saints, believers, and stand that if that is that one person here this morning, we can stand in agreement that he would have the boldness, that she would have the courage to raise her hand or his hand up and say, "Yep, that's me. And I want to give my life to Jesus. I've heard your passion about him. I want to know that Savior." I'm going to give you a moment. All of heaven's waiting for this moment. I'm sure I could give it a couple more seconds. If that's you here this morning, sir or ma'am, raise your hand. Raise your hand with all boldness, with all courage. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. I'm going to ask you one more time. Because we can do all the things that we need to be and do what we need to do as being the church that's called for the city. But sir, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would love to give you one more opportunity to raise your hand and say, "Yeah, that's me. Won't you pray with me?" And just where you are, individually, yet collectively, I'm going to ask you, if any aspect of what we've spoken about today has challenged your heart to the core of knowing that, Lord, I need a new heart for this city. Lord, I need to see myself as a critical part of being the church for the city. If that's you this morning, I want you to respond. You can respond by raising your hands. You can respond by coming forward. All that Christ really needs is just a response from us. That's what he's looking for, is to say, yeah, your word has stirred a faith in me to be that church for the city. And I want to pray over us and ask God to do a new thing in our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord.